Turn, please, to the book of Nahum. I'll give you a hint. It's a minor prophet. Towards the end of the Old Testament, right before Habakkuk. Most of the Bibles do have a table of contents, so if all else fails, look there. It'll give you the page number and you go right to it. Book of Nahum. Everybody there? Okay, good. Let's wait for Bettina. She's not there yet. It's nowhere near Philippians, sister.
It's before Revelation.
All right. Let's read chapter 1, verse 1. The burden of Nineveh. The book of the vision of Nahum the Elkoshite. God is jealous, and the Lord revengeth. The Lord revengeth and is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on his adversaries, and he reserveth wrath for his enemies. The Lord is slow to anger, and great in power, and will not at all acquit the wicked. The Lord hath his way in the whirlwind and in the storm. The clouds are the dust of his feet. He rebuketh the sea and maketh it dry, and drieth up all the rivers. Bashan languisheth, and Carmel, the flower of Lebanon, languisheth. The mountains quake at him, and the hills melt. The earth is burned at his presence, yea, the world and all that dwell therein. Who can stand before his indignation, and who can abide in the fierceness of his anger? His fury is poured out like fire, and the rocks are thrown down by him. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knoweth them that trust in him. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you for all those that have come here today to hear the word of God. Thank you, Lord, that they chose to come here rather than do other things. I pray, Lord, this time would be profitable to them. Lord, it had been good that we've been in the house of the Lord. I pray that you would just bless us with your presence. Lord, bless this message with your power, with your wisdom, with your strength, Lord. I pray that you touch every heart in this room. And Lord, we'd walk away blessed and strengthened and encouraged because of what we've read in your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, you read the first couple of verses of that chapter, and it gives a pretty bleak view, a pretty, angry view of the Lord. And you have to understand what made God like this to begin with. I mean, read the history of Israel. I mean, it's a lot like our own lives, you know. It's a history of our own lives. Turn away from God, and then turn back to God, and then turn away from God again and provoke him to anger, and then turn back to God, and then turn away again. You know, kind of like what Trini was preaching last week, you know, doing the same things over and over. You know, it is, some people wonder how God could possibly create a hell. Sometimes I wonder the other way around. Why all of us aren't in there already, you know? God in the Bible there is no matching the description of God in the Bible. I mean, if you really want to get to know who God is, his character, his strength, his attributes, you can get a very clear picture of God just by reading the Bible. Most people are ignorant of God. They're ignorant of his character. They're ignorant of his ways. They don't know who he is. They don't know what he believes. They don't know what he stands on. They have no idea what provokes God. They have no idea when he's angry and when he's happy. And most people, sad to say, have a very distorted view of who God is. Most people create their own God in their mind. And that's true whether you go to church or whether you actually have never been in a church before. Most people think of God. And you know how I know that? Because a lot of times I talk to people and the first thing out of their mouth is, well, you know what? I think God is. But you know, just because someone thinks God is a certain way doesn't mean anything. It just means that they have created for their own, I guess, convenience, a God that they can feel comfortable with. But I want you to know that in God, there's the Bible says in James, He's the Father of lights, in whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. And what I enjoyed about this passage right here, I didn't enjoy all the wrath and the rebuking the sea and all that kind of stuff. But there are four phrases that I picked out in this passage right here. Four phrases that identify God. These are phrases that the Christian can use to get to know God better. These are descriptive phrases about God that could encourage someone who's not saved to realize how much they need God and how much they need to call upon His name. If there were four reasons to surrender to God today, these would be four good reasons to surrender yourself to Jesus Christ. First one, it says that God is jealous. Did you know that God is jealous? Sometimes we see jealousy in a negative light, and in some ways that we use the word, it is kind of negative. When we oftentimes talk about children, you know, they get jealous if their brother has something that they don't, you know. Their brother gets a new toy, or it's one person's birthday, one kid's birthday, but it's not the other kid's birthday, and they get jealous over all the attention that the other kid gets. And you know, that's actually not really so much jealousy as it just is envy. You know, sometimes we call envy jealousy. Well, I'm jealous because he got a new truck and I didn't. You know, I'm jealous because Randy's chainsaw is bigger than my chainsaw, you know, or something like that. And by the way, he never did keep my chainsaw, like I said the last time, but I really would like my weed eater back, though. Jealousy, envy. But you know, when it says that God is jealous, it's not telling us that God is envious. It's not saying that God is envious over something that somebody else or somebody else is or somebody else has. What it means is that God is jealous over us. I mean, He is exerting the rights over His creation. I mean, think about what God has done. Think about what God has created. I really feel sorry for evolutionists because their world is so shallow. I mean, everything just kind of happened and it all just kind of came into being and it evolved. And I mean, it just leaves no hope for the future, you know, no hope for the past. You know, I'm just going to live here and when I'm gone, I'm going to die. And that's all there is to it. I'm not any better than a dog. You know, to me, that's bleak. Other people consider it a license to have a good time. Well, at least for 70 years, I'm going to have a good time. To me, if I'm just going to die and cease to exist, it doesn't matter what I do in these 70 years, man. It is so hopeless and so dark and so bleak. But I want you to know that God is a creator. And consider what He created. He created the heavens and the earth. I mean, look at the delicate balance that we have on this world right here. I mean, the scientists say that if this ball that hangs in space were just a little bit one way or a little bit the other way, we'd all perish. We'd all die. Some of you kids that have just studied science, you might be able to tell me how much, but I know it's not very far. We get just a little bit closer to the sun, and we're all doomed. Amen. And it holds together by God's power. And so God did this. He made this. He created angels that are so beautiful and so unfathomable in order to do His bidding and to give Him glory. He's got a throne that if any one of us with our naked eyes should see that throne, we'd fall right down as dead. I mean, it would be just so incredible. And you go out and you look at nature, you know, and you just, you know, I love getting out in nature. I love enjoying things and hearing the birds. But you know something? It is so delicate that without God it would just cease to exist. And then God not only made a world, but He put people on that world. And we were talking about Adam for a little bit this morning. You know, Adam is one smart guy. Amen. He did what no other scientist could ever. I mean, he went through that garden and he categorized everything. He categorized all the animals. He categorized all the plants. He gave them all names. He put these plants in this family over here. He put these animals in this family over here and gave them all their classifications and names. You know, it's taken us hundreds and hundreds of years and many different scientists to even discover what Adam already knew. And God did that. God made Adam. God made him in his image, and he put him in the garden, and he gave him Eve in order to be his companion, and he gave them to dress that garden, and he created this world that just brought him honor and glory, a tremendous world. And then he created all of us. And yeah, one of the dark things about the human race is that we fell. Is that we decided that we were going to turn our backs on God, on our Creator, on our Heavenly Father. And a lot of people think that God was angry and God was mean for condemning the entire human race like he did, but it was the most merciful thing he ever did. Because see, then he could send his Son Jesus Christ to die for all the sins of mankind. But you know, when it says God's jealous, does God have a right to be jealous over us? I mean, we think that we have the right to do whatever we want to do. It's drilled to us from the time that we're small as Americans. Right. The Americans, nobody can tell us what to do. You know, even now as a nation, we're like that. No other nation on earth has the right to tell us what to do. We are going to do what we want to do, and that's it. You know, that independence has brought tremendous blessing, but God never designed us to live independent from Him. But you know, that's exactly what it, maybe even you here today, you're thinking, I don't need God. I don't need Him telling me what to do. I don't need Him trying to run my life. But you know, whether you realize it or not, you do need Him telling you what to do. You do need Him running your life. See, God is jealous. He is jealous over us, just like Paul was jealous over the church. God created us. God wants our devotion in return. Is that unreasonable? Would it be unreasonable for me to pay the rent on that house and to keep the air conditioning going and fix things when they go wrong and go out and work hard in order to feed my kids and to do order? Would it be unreasonable for me as a father to want my children to every now and then come up and hug me and say, I love you, Daddy? Is that unreasonable? Would it be unreasonable if I didn't get that for me as a father to be jealous? I remember one time I was jealous. I have a brother. He's the youngest brother in the family. He also stands about 6'7". His name is Dan. And Dan probably lifts weights a little more than I do and probably has a little firmer muscle tone than I do. And so he's also a lot younger. But he came over to the house, I guess it was probably 4 or 5 years ago, and we took a trip down to Mexico together. And he came back, and he had just gotten out of the Navy, you know, and he was still fit and trim. And he picked Samuel up, and he twirled him around, you know, and I don't pick Samuel up and twirl him around. I never have. I like my back, you know. But he did this, and all the whole time, Uncle Dan, you're so much stronger than Daddy is. Uncle Dan, you're so much taller than Daddy is. And I'm like, well, you know, what about Dad, you know? You got something to say? And it wasn't any big deal, you know. You didn't hurt my feelings or warp my life, son. Don't worry about that. But there was this little twinge of jealousy. You know why? Because somebody else was getting the praise for my son. And okay, he deserved that praise. That's fine. But it's a different dynamic with God. You know, I wonder why it is that God was so angry, was so jealous when His people walked after idolatry. Can you imagine this? He, in His power and in His might and in His wisdom, He delivered the children of Israel with a great hand and just annihilated the Egyptian army and just did tremendous things that we still talk about today as tremendous miracles. Even in our enlightened scientific age, we look back at what He did with Pharaoh and we just say, wow. That's amazing. Ain't no smart bomb in the world could accomplish what God did with Pharaoh and how he defeated his army. And the next thing you know, these guys are throwing all their earrings and bracelets and everything into the fire. And Aaron's lying and say, well, I just did what they said. I put everything in the fire and out popped this molten calf, you know. So, you know, no, he fashioned it with his hands. He made it. He appeased the people. And their God is sitting in heaven. He wants adoration. He wants the accolades. He wants the praise for what He did for His people. And they turned their backs on Him. And they said, this calf right here delivered us from Egypt. Now, Now, come on, is it unreasonable for God to be jealous? It's not unreasonable for Him in His righteous jealousy to say, I am jealous over what you're doing over there. That's why God is so hard on idolatry. Idolatry is a lie. Idolatry is a myth. And whether you set up a statue on your table and you look at the Virgin Mary and you bow down and you worship her and you pray to her, or you publish novenas in the paper, or you simply just take that dollar bill that's in your pocket and you make that more important than God, anytime you put anything in front of God, God is jealous. That's what I want you to know about God. That He's jealous, and it is a big deal. God says in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Amen. Do you know what I've known about God in history is that God normally gives you just about everything anyway, but if you put Him first, number one, it would be serious breach. If I walked home and came in the front door and grabbed my wife and hugged her and just simply called her by a different woman's name. Now, being the reasonable woman that she is, she would probably give me 3 seconds mercy to explain. But maybe it just popped out. Maybe that's who I was talking to. Maybe that was the store clerk's name at the Circle K, you know, or something like that. But she would automatically begin wondering, where has my husband been? Now, that's not unreasonable for a woman to think that. It wouldn't be unreasonable for me. And luckily, you know, I've never had that happen. I've never had that slip of tongue. But it's not unreasonable. Jealousy in that sense is not unreasonable. You see, God created you. God made you. And just let's take it to the modern day. What has God done for the church? Think about what He's done for the church. Have you had any understanding? Have you read at all about church history and how God has preserved His body over the ages? I mean, there were times in history where it looked like things were so dark and so black. You look down into the dark ages when all the medieval kingdoms were in power and the serfdoms and everything, and it looked like, man, Christianity is soon ceased to exist. But you know, there was a little flicker of fire, and God inspired this man over here, and He worked with His power in this man over here, and you and I are here today. Do you know why we're meeting today? Because of God's power. You know, God is jealous over His people. Is it unreasonable, if God is jealous, for us to give Him our full and undivided attention and adoration? Does God deserve it? Then why don't you give that to Him? Why are you living, and maybe this doesn't apply to some of you, but I know it applies to some, why are you living such divided lives? Why are you trying so hard to get the attention of the world and get the attention of God? Listen, I'm going to tell you something else about God. Look at verse 3. He says, the Lord is slow to anger. That proves to me right there that He's not a man. Because one thing I know about men get mad fast. God's not just some mortal man. This proves to me His deity. I mean, sometimes I get mad and I don't even know why I got mad. I'm just mad, you know? And unfortunately, when I get mad, who do I take it out on? Well, I take it out on my family. Of course. I'm going to take it out of my wife. I'm going to take it out of my kids. Now, wisdom tells me, Brian, be careful what you say. So a lot of times I'll get mad and I'll go out and I'll take it out on a tool or something instead, you know, just to preserve relationships. But the thing is that sometimes that rage can rage up inside of you. And all of a sudden you're so mad. I saw a guy on the expressway the other day and he was mad. I don't know what that guy did to him, but he was mad. And he had this little tiny car, you know, and he was driving this little car and he pulled in right in front of this big old double cab pickup truck, four-wheel drive, and then slammed on his brakes. That pickup truck was fishtailing, trying to avoid him, and he didn't hit him. But I thought, you know, how stupid anger really is. You know what would happen? If that guy in the pickup truck would have got mad and decided, I'm not putting on my brakes, it's not my fault, bam, hit him. You know, people have died because of uncontrolled anger. There are men that have lost their lives because they could not control their anger. There are men who have torn up their families and torn up relationships because they could not control their anger. And that's what men's anger is. It's uncontrolled. It's just some men just fly out into a rage and then they destroy their lives and then they calm down. And when they calm down, then by then it's too late. You know, I got mad at my pager the other day. I did. I got mad at that. I called Lyndall up. I said, you know, I'm not, the church pays for the pastors to have a pager so we can be available. I thought, I don't want this thing anymore. I went down to the place where they had the office and there was no office there. I called, I got Lyndall's, gave me the phone number and I called the place. Oh, we do everything over the internet now and everything over the telephone. We have no offices. I said, I can't speak to a person and have them fix my pager. You know, I was mad. And I said, you know what? Cancel my contract. I'm not going to have a pager, even though that would have made it more difficult for people to call me. And I would have had to start calling in at 2 o'clock and 5 o'clock like I used to do. But I was mad. I was willing to go through that inconvenience because I was mad. And finally, I calmed down enough and I went ahead and ordered another pager and called Lyndall and said that I calmed down and I was ready to have a pager again. Unreasonable. Anger is so unreasonable when it comes from us. But the Bible says that God is slow to anger. It doesn't mean that He never gets angry. It just means that He's slow to anger. Now let me tell you how this is misinterpreted and how you yourself may even right now be misinterpreting God's anger. You've sinned and nothing's happened. You got away with it once. You got away with it twice. And nothing happened. So you think, well, I can do it a third time. And before you know it, you start getting deeper into your sin, into your rebellion. And you think, see, if God would have been have a problem with what I'm doing, He would have done something by now. Don't ever, ever misunderestimate God. Don't ever underestimate God's anger. Because it's slow. And I am so thankful God is slow to anger. You know what that gives me the opportunity to do? To repent. Gives me that window, man. Okay, God's slow to anger, man. I see what I've done. I'm right there on my knees. Okay, God, thank God He's given me a little bit of time. What if God wasn't slow to anger? What if He was a man like us? What if He flew into fits of uncontrolled rage? Nobody on this earth, everybody would cease to exist. I mean, we look at the kind of things that God does in His anger. But here's something about God's anger that's different from any other man. Is His anger is controlled. His anger is precise. The judgment He gives is deserved exactly and to the T. One of the best pieces of advice I got as a father was never to spake my children when I was mad. And I don't. When I'm mad, I make them go sit in the room. Sometimes if they sit a long time, then it's worse. You know, they're, man, Dad is really mad. This is really going to hurt, you know. But I don't want to do it. You know why? Because I'm going to knock them out. I'm going to hurt them. It's not hard to hurt a kid. You got to be careful. Yeah, we believe in spanking, but we don't believe in beating the snot out of kids either. You got to be controlled. You got to be tight. Another good advice they gave me was to get a little rod, a little dowel. Sometimes I use the end of a spoon if I can't find a dowel. But you know, dowels sting. You take a spoon, take the paddle part, get a nice long one, and take the other end of the wooden spoon and hit him with the handle part. And get kind of that racquetball flick to it. It hurts, man. It hurts. But you don't break no bones. You don't break any bones that way. You don't snap their spine in half, you know. You don't put welts all over their face. You know, I had a father that used to beat the snot. Wherever part of our body was closest to his hands and his fists, that's what part he hit. That's not discipline. See, those were good. That was good advice. That saves my children from my anger. That keeps them separated from my anger. You see, when God gets angry, He is exact in His judgment. Do you know that He gives us exactly what we need? God is slow to anger. But I tell you, the lesson in this is that you don't provoke Him. You know how that is with kids. The little kid, older sibling, you know, poke, poke, poke. Provoking, stop that. Poke, 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 stop that. Poke, 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 stop that. Whack! Boom! All of a sudden, the little kid is crying, you know, and the big kid's got that halo on. It's because they provoked him too much. Do you know you can provoke God? You know, God is slow to anger, but do you know you can provoke him to jealousy? You can provoke him to anger? Understand that about God. Verse 3 says also, the Lord is, the second phrase there, the Lord is great in power. The Lord is great in power. Anybody been watching the coverage? I saw an article last night on the internet about it. Anybody see the coverage of this earthquake in Algiers? I mean, that's just incredible. Algiers, right? Okay. Just incredible. The kind of power God has. I mean, I heard a story when all these tornadoes hit the Midwest. All these tornadoes are going down, I mean, just hitting left and right different places. A bunch of people got together and said, look, it ain't safe in our homes. We're getting out. And so they went to the shelter. A shelter that was designated for tornadoes. A tornado came and tore that shelter apart and killed everybody inside. Shelters aren't going to protect you against God's wrath. You know, God has so much power. You know what really amazes me about hurricanes? Is that the force of a hurricane will take a little soda straw and drive it right through a palm tree. Wow. I mean, you couldn't get it, even if you pre-drilled the hole, you couldn't get a soda straw through a palm tree. That's God's power. You know, it would be absolutely insane to stand against God's power.
Amen.
But men do it every day. Look what it says in verse 6. There's a question here. Who can stand before his indignation? You are absolutely dreaming if you think that you can live like you want to live, and then somehow when you die, you'll stand up before the throne of God, and you'll kind of explain things to him, and he'll be a good old boy, and he'll accept your explanation, and everything will be okay. A lot of people are hoping that that's going to be the case when they get to God. But God is all powerful. You can't stand against his power. You can't stand against his anger. In fact, if God didn't have mercy, not a single one of us would have a single chance. If God wasn't loving, if God wasn't also kind, if God wasn't also just in all of his dealings, you and I wouldn't stand a single chance. God is great in power. Not only in the negative, but in the positive. You know what I know about God is he's powerful.
Amen.
I can tell you some things he's done for me. That it seems like the only explanation was the power of God. You ever get into a situation with someone where there's been a misunderstanding and you can't make it right no matter what you do, and there's this animosity going back across, and you're praying and nothing seems to be happening, and you appeal to God and you say, God, is there something you can do about this? And then God intervenes and actually touches some person's heart and changes their heart, and where a moment against they were against you, now they're for you again. Man, that's something God does. You look at someone, some people in this room, you were mad at God. You were hard against God. You didn't want anything to do with God. You didn't want anything to do with his people. You didn't want anything to do with his word. You wanted to be as far away from him as possible. And now look, now you're giving him honor and glory. Because God had the power to turn your heart. You know, that kind of God, I love.
Amen.
That kind of God, I can serve. You know, some people have a God that is so powerless that he can't do anything. You know, what I know through the scriptures is we can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth us.
Amen.
I know whatever God tells me to do, he's got the power in order to perform it. He can do miracles. He can rectify situations. He can turn things around. It's a wonder we don't trust him more than what we do. Verse 7. What does the first part of verse 7 say? I want to hear. That is good to hear. The Lord is good. The Lord's not bad. The Lord is good. Regardless of what you think about God, God is good. In everything he does, God is good in his character. You ever try to get something done before someone who is not good? someone who is only self-interested, somebody who's only looking out for their own, man, it's almost impossible to get anything done. How about trying to get something rectified before a corrupt bureaucracy? A friend of mine called me this week, and he is just having an incredible time. All he wants on his house is a driveway. That's all he wants. He wants to put a driveway. They give him a permit for this, but they won't give him a permit for that. And because this politician is mad at that politician, they're not getting him this. And I mean, he is just in a real mess because men aren't good. That's one thing we know about us. Anybody thinks that everybody has just some goodness in them doesn't understand the nature of men. One thing we know is God is good, but men are not. I can say this without hesitation. No matter what happens to me, no matter what situation comes, I can say about God's character that God is good.
Amen.
I can say it with conviction.
That's right.
I can say it with boldness. I know it to be true.
Amen.
The Bible says that in Acts, I can't remember exactly where it is, but the apostles are rehearsing the things that God has done. And the sayings that He brings rain on the just and on the unjust, and it shows His goodness. I'm trying to remember the passage. I probably shouldn't even mention it if I can't remember it. But God's goodness is shown just in the way that He treats us. You know what I notice about Americans in particular? We are so envious. We are so, how do I say this? We are so covetous. We are so greedy that we don't even see that God has been good to us. You know, you give somebody a dollar, they want to know where the second one is. You give somebody a meal, and then they want something else. I had a guy call me on the telephone one time. He says, look, I'm over here at Hildebrand Park, and I'm stuck here, and I'm just calling. You're my last hope. Winter's coming on. I'm sleeping out here on the streets. I don't even have a coat. So, well, man, you can get a coat real easy. Just go down to the rescue mission. I'll tell the guy you're coming. He'll give you a coat. Well, you don't understand. I've already been there, and I'm real big. I'm a real big guy, and not every coat fits me. And I said, oh, man, that's a problem. I said, but you know what? I said, I was just in the Salvation Army over on Flora Street this morning, and I saw a real nice one there, $15. Meet me over there. I'll take you. I'll buy it for you. Well, no, you see, because I'd rather just have the money and buy it myself. And I said, no. I said, what, you want some crack or something? You don't want any coat. Well, and he got all mad and he got ready to hang up. And I said, look, you want the coat or not? No, I don't want the coat. And as I'm getting ready to hang up, I hear this voice. No, wait, 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 wait. You know, ungrateful. What is it that makes us so ungrateful and to think that God is so bad against us? What makes us think that God somehow has given us a raw deal and God isn't good to us and God hasn't been good to us? That we deserve more than what we've gotten. The truth is we've gotten a lot more than we even deserve. You don't deserve what you have. You don't deserve the wealth and the prosperity you have. You don't deserve the health that you have. You don't deserve the heritage that you have. In fact, you don't deserve anything except an eternity in hell because you turned your back on a loving Father. But God's good. So He gave you air to breathe. God's good, so He supplied you with a body that works incredibly. You stuff Cheetos and Fritos and bagels and all kinds of stuff down your throat and your body still keeps on working. It doesn't clog up. It keeps on going. It gets a little bigger, but it doesn't stop going. Incredible body. Take a look at your body. There's a lot of people, they look in the mirror and they say, well, I don't have a good body. Well, no, because you're looking too much at airbrushes and magazines. Truth is, you got a great body. You got an incredible body. My wife, sometimes she gets to looking at her body and says, well, I don't have this. And man, that woman bore 4 children and she's still walking to tell about it. That is a miracle. God knew men weren't tough enough to have babies. We are wimps, man. We get a little gash on our wrist. Oh, honey, look at this. Oh, baby, poor baby, you know. Do you know what I know? By looking at the human body, God is good. God gave us a tremendous, and you're not even thankful for it. You're not even thankful for this incredible machine that God has given you. How about this world? I mean, God could have fed us crackers our whole lives. You know, that's what chickens eat. Chickens just eat crackers. Chickens don't taste nothing. And chickens are ungrateful. I know. I fed the chickens this morning, you know. You're not saying, good crap. I mean, they're just, you know, fighting each other for it. They're not sitting there thinking, oh, this tastes good. You know what the psalm says? The psalm says, taste and see that the Lord is good.
Amen.
I tell you what we do as Christians. We're just like dogs. We wolf down God's goodness. We swallow it and open our mouths and we want more. And we got our hand open to God saying, God, why don't you give me more? The truth is God has given you so much, you just need to open your eyes and see it. God has shown you mercy. You know what this teaches me? This teaches me I shouldn't walk a single day in self-pity, feeling sorry for myself. Why? Because God is good.
Amen.
God is good in my troubles. God is good in the good times. It's easy to say God is good when you've got everything. But by faith you say that God is good even when everything about it looks like He's not. A priest, he looks up and he says, truly, God is good to Israel. But then he begins to complain about other men and how other men that are wicked have more than he's got. And they don't seem to get sick like he gets sick. And they don't seem to have troubles like he has troubles. But you know, as soon as he gets his eyes back on God, he's fine again. And he says, you know, I now know what their end is. God is good. God's good to the Christian. God's even good to the lost man. God's good to those that hate His guts. Look in the book of Romans in chapter 2. Chapter 2 and verse 4. Or despisest thou the riches of His goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? You know, some of you, there's one thing God wants, and God wants your submission.
Amen.
God has the power to force you to your knees in a second. God has the power to change His wrath and His anger and direct it straight at you. God has the power to back up every threat that He makes. But God is good. And right now, maybe you have a space, an opportunity, a window of time where God wants you to turn and to repent. And don't think that it's a game. Don't make light of it. It's no joke. It's no laughing matter. The goodness of God leads you to repentance. God is so good that He gave you this opportunity this morning to repent and to turn towards Him. And here's my question. If you don't know Jesus Christ, if you have never surrendered yourself to Him and asked Him to save you, understand this, that all of God's wrath was directed on Jesus Christ, and He became your substitute in God's anger. He died in your place. And now He is so good that He's freely offering salvation to you if you'll repent of your sins and call on His name. But don't despise His goodness. Don't make light of His long-suffering and His forbearance. For the goodness of God leads thee to repentance. God is good, and it ought to teach the Christian to thank God every day and be appreciative and thankful. God is good. It ought to teach those that are without Christ that they ought to run to Him before it's too late.
Amen.
Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, help us in our walk in this life to know You better. Help us to be well acquainted with Your character, with Your ways. Lord Jesus, we love You and we thank You for everything that You do. And we thank You for how much the Bible says about You and about Your character and about Your ways. Help us, Lord, to learn You better. I pray, Lord, that if there's anybody here today that is not saved,
Lord, I pray that you'd open their eyes and they'd realize that your goodness is not an affirmation of their wickedness, but rather a window of opportunity for them to come to repentance. And I pray that they would before it's too late. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. We're going to stand and turn to number 249. And if you're not saved, I would like you to step down the aisle. And walking down the aisle doesn't save anybody. Getting down in front of a church and praying doesn't save anybody. But I would like you to bow your knees and to ask Jesus Christ personally to forgive your sins and to save your soul. You can't wait another day. You can't assume that God's mercy will continue forever, and you cannot assume that God's anger will continue to be slow towards you. Take this opportunity. Call on His name. Christian, spend your life getting to know God in an intimate way as best as you can. Let's sing number 249.